The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Pilate went back into the praetorium. He summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today's feast of Christ the King in church history is relatively new. It's only 95 years old. It was instituted by Pope Pius XI during the 1925 Jubilee at the request of many bishops and faithful from across the globe. Why? Because there was a militant atheism spreading at the time that was trying to repress belief in Christ and suppress Christian presence in the world, something that continues even into 2020. Just 8 years before the feast was proclaimed, Bolshevik communism had begun to show its evil head and was seeking to free the people from the opium of faith in God, which they said was only a means to used by others to keep people subjugated. In Mexico, there had been a revolution against the old order. One of the first fruits was anti-clerical persecution based on a similar militant atheism. Religious orders were banned. Churches, monasteries, convents, and other religious buildings were confiscated by the state. The church needed to go underground, and many priests, religious, and lay people were murdered. Since there really was no God, they stated, the churches and Christians were just seeking greater foundation for political power, which is the only type of power they could comprehend. To counteract these lies and proclaim both the fact of Christ's kingship and the type of kingdom he established, the Holy Father proclaimed this feast. First thing Pope Pius XI stressed was that Christ had come not to inaugurate a political, but a spiritual kingdom. The Jews, we know, anticipated that when the Messiah finally came, the Son of David, he would rule in a way that his ancestor had ruled. He would defeat all foreign powers and triumph over everyone who opposed him. After Jesus worked some of his stupendous miracles and the people were ready to put him on their shoulders and proclaim him Rex, he took off to other towns so that people would be able to receive him and his kingdom on his terms, not theirs. Today's gospel, we see a brutal contrast between the kingdom Christ came to inaugurate and the political kingdom people expected. The last thing Jesus looked like as he hung upon the cross on Good Friday was a king. He was bathed in blood, not royal purple. He was hammered to a cross, not seated on a marble throne. He was crowned with thorns, not capped with gold or diadems. To ridicule him and the Jews in general, Pilate had ordered that an inscription in three languages be placed above the crown of thorns: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Rather than pay him homage, most in the crowd mocked him. The chief priests mocked him. The Roman soldiers and passersby derided him. Even the thief on his left made fun of him. And all of them derided him in the same way. If you truly are the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, come down from that cross, save yourself, and save us. Such visible force was the only demonstration of kingly power they'd accept. For most Jews at the time, Jesus' crucifixion was the proof that he was precisely not the long-awaited Messiah for whom they had been expecting for centuries. The Jews anticipated that the Messiah king would use his power to subjugate all those who made themselves adversaries, not take their abuse and die a horrible death to save his abusers. They were totally unprepared for a king who would serve at all, not to mention to the point of death. The Romans were likewise unprepared for a king like Jesus. When Pontius Pilate interrogated Jesus, asking him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting lest I be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not of this world." When Pilate retorted, "So you are a king," stupidly because he couldn't follow the argument, Jesus replied by describing more specifically what type of king he was and what type of kingdom he was establishing. "You say I'm a king." In other words, according to your categories. "For this I was born, though. For this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who listens to the truth hears my voice." Everyone who cares about the truth can live in this kingdom. The Romans thought that kingship meant having the power to crucify or pardon, that it was associated with force. Jesus said that it was associated with truth, and the meek would inherit the earth. Even the apostles had a false idea about the kingdom and what it meant to be in the king's service. We see this throughout the gospel, that they were competing against each other for the greatest position in the messianic administration they imagined Jesus was about to inaugurate. After James and John pathetically got their mother to go up to Jesus to ask him to do whatever she asked and grant that her baby boys sit on his immediate right and left in his kingdom, Jesus used it as a lesson for all the apostles who similarly were hungering, albeit less explicitly, after the same worldly cabinet secretariats. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, and their great ones make their authority over others felt. It shall not be this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom, as a ransom for many." Whereas so many kings blithely send other people's sons and daughters into war to fight for one reason or another, and sometimes, as we know from history, just for their own personal aggrandizement, Christ would come, and rather than letting other people die for him, he would die for them. This is Jesus' kingdom. To enter into his kingdom with him, to be his right hand and left, means to be willing to give our life as a ransom for God and others, to serve rather than be served, to give rather than to get. Many people today, including Christians, still have false ideas about Jesus, still have many erroneous expectations about the kingdom he came to establish, the way he reigns, and the way he calls us to reign with him. We too are tempted to reject the truth of the kingdom, the service of the kingdom, the suffering of the kingdom. Many, including Catholics, spend far more time thinking about who's in charge in Washington or Albany or Gracie Mansion or Beijing or Moscow or Caracas or Havana than who's in charge of the universe. It's not that political realities don't matter. They matter a lot. But as Jesus himself tried to stress during his public ministry, and as saints and martyrs have given witness over the centuries, they don't matter nearly as much as the reality of God's kingdom. Similarly, even in the church, many can focus way too much on ecclesiastical power and politics. They can spend more time dwelling today on the names of the 13 cardinals appointed by Pope Francis than on the witness of the 12 apostles and St. Paul. They can examine the political consequences of a papal utterance to a television producer more than they can focus on living in a manner worthy of the calling to holiness they have received and helping other people to live chastely. Rather than bringing the values of the kingdom as salt, light, and leaven into a world that desperately needs it, they and we can bring the frames and the cynicism of politics into the church and into our relationship with God and our fellow Christians. I can guarantee you today that if I endorsed a presidential candidate, if I spent time saying why somebody should vote for President Trump or Vice President Biden, probably everybody would mention it. Some people would call for my crucifixion. Some people would say, thanks be to God that he spoke the truth. But if a priest today endorses Jesus Christ and spends all his time talking about King of the Universe, sometimes people will be disappointed. And that shows just how much we look for a kingdom of this world, even when we come to church, than we do for the true kingdom that will last forever. To enter into his kingdom, Jesus said, we must convert and become like little children, which doesn't mean become naive, but it does mean become faithful, capable of leaving the cynicism of adults behind, leaving the desire to look at everything through worldly lenses. St. Paul reminds us in today's epistle, through Christ's incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection, God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We enter Christ's kingdom precisely through conversion, through repenting and believing in the gospel, as Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The future Pope Benedict, in the year 2000, described how to do this. He said, the kingdom of God is God. The kingdom of God means God exists. God is alive. God is present and acting in the world, in my life. God is not a faraway ultimate cause like the deists believed. God is not the great architect who created the machine of the world and is no longer part of it. On the contrary, God is the most present and decisive reality in each and every act of my life, in each and every moment of history. That's why the conversion we need is not just eliminating one or a few bad habits. It's so much deeper. Conversion means, as Cardinal Ratzinger said 20 years ago, to rethink, to question one's own and common way of living, to allow God to enter into the criteria of one's life, to judge not merely according to current opinions. And so to convert means not to live as everybody else is living, not to do what everybody else is doing, not to feel justified in dubious, ambiguous, evil actions just because others do the same. It means to begin to see one's life through God's eyes. And so look for the good, even if uncomfortable, not aiming at the judgment of the majority of men and women, but on the justice of God. In other words, to convert means to look for a new style of life, a new life. Christ has come into the world to give you and me a new life. so that we might live differently than everybody else, so that we might not live according to the poles and the way the wind is blowing, but live through, with, and in Jesus, full time, always. Do you think if the Blessed Mother were alive today, she'd be obsessing about poles? To pray, "Thy kingdom come," as we do several times a day, to celebrate well the feast of Christ the King, is to beg for the grace to remember that God is alive, that He's present and active in our life, that He's doing His thing amid the realities we face, and He wants us to allow Him to remain the most present and decisive reality in our each and every act. To pray, "Thy kingdom come," but to live according to the ways of the world is a contradiction. Pope Pius XI said that he wanted to establish this annual liturgical feast precisely so that we could all gain much strength and courage to form our lives according to the true Christian ideal. He said that if Christ is truly our King, He must reign in our minds, which should assent with perfect submission and firm belief to revealed truths and to the doctrines of Christ. He must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things and cleave to Him alone. He must reign in our bodies and in our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of souls, or to use the words of St. Paul, as weapons for holiness. In short, for Christ to reign, He must be King of my time, of my family, of my wallet, of all parts of my life. Living in Christ's kingdom will inevitably make us more like the King we know, love, serve, and are sent out to announce. Today, Jesus asks each of us, just as He asked Pontius Pilate, "Do you say that I'm a king on your own, or because others have told you about me? Do you say I'm a king because priests are preaching about it, the catechism describes it, or am I your king?" It's not enough for Jesus to be king of others, or just king of the universe. It's not enough that we join in the singing of beautiful hymns today written by others, like Christus Vinci, Christus Regnat, Christus Imperat, or to Jesus Christ, our sovereign King. It's not enough that we dedicate churches to Him under this title, or religious orders. It's not enough, in other words, even that the whole church in heaven and on earth acclaims Him as King and Savior. Jesus wants each of us to say and to mean, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus wants that if His kingdom is a kingdom of truth, that we live the truth and proclaim it. Jesus wants that if His kingdom starts small like a mustard seed, but then grows into a bigger shrub, that we're not concerned about size. Jesus wants that if He announces that the kingdom is like weeds and wheat in the field, He wants us to focus way more on the doing the good of the weeds than we are obsessing about trying to eradicate all the evil that's out there. If we focus on the wheat, the weeds, He'll take care of. Jesus wants each of us to be saying, "Thy kingdom come," and to be reciting psalms and singing hymns personally, intimately, rather than just doing it alongside others. He died in order to become your King and mine, and He wants to have that type of life-giving relationship with each of us. Jesus wants each of us to say, on our own, Jesus, thy kingdom come. Jesus, you are my King. And to seek to live in the truth he reveals, to live according to the standard of his love. That's what we mark today. That's what the church and the world needed in 1925. And that's what it needs in 2020. And to help us to live that way, to take that personal stand, the King of the universe comes here to 43rd Street, Manhattan, in a more humble way than even he appeared before Pontius Pilate, so that he can strengthen us precisely by becoming our spiritual food. United with him as our King, and united through, with, and in him with each other, let us beg him to strengthen us courageously to give witness to him, to his truth, and to his love in the midst of a world that continues to want him out of the way and to reject the reality and the nature of his kingdom. Today we say, Vivat Christus Rex. Long live Christ the King. And to him be power and praise and glory and wisdom and honor and thanks and power and strength forever and ever. Amen. Thy kingdom come.